Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Our precious Lord, our Savior, our King of Kings, we're gathered together this morning to worship Him because of what He has done for us. We sang this song this morning, Be Thou My Vision, and I really connected with that song as we sang it because it kind of goes along with some of the points in my sermon. And Be Thou My Vision, like, do we really want Christ to be our vision? Do we really want our life to be centered around Christ? Or do we sometimes get sidetracked and want to center our life around ourselves? And he says, be thou my vision, be thou my wisdom, be thou my buckler. Just a beautiful song. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it really touched my heart. Can open your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're here to talk about the couple of the Beatitudes again. I again feel very inadequate to preach on the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus is our master teacher and preacher, but he wants us to look at these verses and gain truths from them and make them practical in our everyday life as we do life in 2025. And there's a lot of points that we want to look at. We talked about, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we're ready for, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I intend to do those two and look at them. But I want to look at the first one is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We all know what hunger is, do we not? If time goes on here, eventually we'll start developing an appetite and we get hungry. And we have meals that we eat for lunch. And most of us have two or three meals a day. And because we have an appetite, we're hungry, and we get thirsty. We need a drink. We have water up here. And one of the things that stood out to me, why did Jesus say hunger and thirst? And I think it has to do with the whole. Like you cannot live without you need food and water to stay alive, right? Like I recently, my chicken house, walking through the chicken house just happened last week, and I saw a cage of chickens that I'm like, they don't look quite right. And I checked, and sure enough, their water nipples were stuck and they were not getting water. They had all the feed that they could get, but they were not going to live without water. And Jesus brings that out. He says, you need to hunger and thirst. So you have this hunger and thirst. And we have the physical appetite. Now, We have physical appetites, and we have a wide variety of food, and we have what we call the junk food category and then the healthy food category. We'll just break it down to two categories, and we can kind of decide for yourself what's junk and what's healthy. But we have those categories in life, and Friday night we were taking supper down to my father, and my wife said, let's stop in at Hornings on the way down. And it was like 4:30, and I was starting to develop an appetite. I hadn't ate much for lunch, and I was hungry. And going into Hornings with a hungry appetite is not wise. And so I'm in this store, and I walk down the aisle, and there's a candy aisle, and then there's snacks, and then there's those tasty cakes, and there's all kinds of stuff that I don't eat very much of it. But then there was a lot of food in there that was, you got your fruits and your meats and cheeses and a lot of good food that's healthy. You know, you got your just a lot of good food that would do well. I could have chosen to eat junk food, and it would have satisfied my appetite for a little while, but probably to the time we got down to Dad, my appetite would have been kind of lousy, not very healthy. But then about 7 o'clock, I'd have been hungry again. But I could have ate quality food at Hornings, and I wouldn't have been hungry at all for supper. I just want you to think about that in a natural sense. And then we have the spiritual sense, and we have a lot of different things that we can endeavor to feed our spiritual man. And the world throws all kinds of things to us and says, this is going to help you. It's going to meet that appetite. And we get caught in these traps. And we think, well, this is what's going to help me. And we partake of it, and it may abate our hunger a little bit, but it's right back again, and we're not satisfied. So we have marketing today that's designed to activate certain hungers inside of us. We can call them ad campaigns, and you can take pictures of food, and they display those pictures of food. Like McDonald's always makes their food look nicer and better on their pictures than actually when you partake of it. I mean, I've got some hamburgers that were sliding apart and in pieces, and they don't put those pictures on their ad campaigns. They'll picture a vacation spot that just looks ideal, that you should save up money to go to this prestige vacation spot, and that's going to meet your need. And they have all these ad campaigns. Maybe they'll picture an outdoor patio where you can have your smoker and you can have your place that's beautiful with lights, and you can invite your friends over, and they make these pictures. And you get these little things, and you look through them, and wow, wouldn't that be nice to have that? Or maybe it's a farmer he looks at the equipment. I mean, I grew up, we had magazines at home with tractors. And we boys would save those magazines, and occasionally we would flip through those magazines. Look at those tractors and say, Dad, we need to buy this tractor. And they're ads, and they're ad campaigns. Maybe it's vehicles. I mean, the list is unlimited. Now, every one of those ads are designed to connect to an appetite that we have. So we look across the audience, and there's all variation of appetites. Maybe you can look at the Cabela's magazine. There's people here that can look at the Cabela's magazine, and they have all those ad campaigns, whether it's fishing or hunting or some nice trip of a hunting trip, and they make those pictures sitting around a campfire with your guns, with your friends, and just the sky's the limit. Some of us have that appetite. And the reason I'm saying all this is because it really comes down to what's your appetite. And what we feed determines which appetite grows. If I feed on junk food and I like junk food and I constantly eat junk food, eventually the good food doesn't even taste good. I don't even desire that because I just want the junk food. The same thing happens in the Christian life. If we feed, then that's why Jesus is saying, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I'm going to say this, it's later on in my notes, but I'm going to say it now. If you're here this morning and you do not have an appetite for righteousness, you have a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem. We need to develop the appetite. Now, having said that, I believe that a born-again person, when we become a Christian and we surrender our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within us and develops that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we desire it. And we long for it. And we're grieved when we fail and when we do not desire righteousness. There's times that we don't desire to pray, and we look at that and we say, God, be merciful to us. We create that desire and that longing to pray and connect with you. And God will do that. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That filled means your desire will be met. And you will have your needs met and you will enjoy your Christian life. Now, so I believe it's possible for us this morning to have an appetite for righteousness. And I said, how do we develop that appetite? It comes when we surrender our lives to his full control. We're born again and the Holy Spirit fills us and we have this longing desire for righteousness. So how do we maintain this appetite for righteousness? How do we keep up to date? And it has a lot to do with what we feed on. Has a lot to do with what you eat, what you feed your spiritual man with. Has a lot to do with doing righteousness, making wrongs right, and staying up to date with God, and just keeping up with your relationship with God has a lot to do with this hunger and thirst after righteousness. I would like to read a scripture in 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, he's telling us to flee something. What are we to flee? Maybe we should turn to this scripture, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, and let's look at what he tells us to flee. Because he's saying you need to do a fleeing and then you follow after righteousness and you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he tells us in what we should be fleeing from. First Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to break in at verse 6, and it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. Just going to pause there a little bit. He's saying it's certain. Through ages of time, people have endeavored to take things with them when they die. Nobody has been successful. There's nobody that's dying that can reach out and gather these things and take them with. He's saying it's certain, 100% certain that you can take nothing with you when you leave this earth, when you die. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He's just making statements here. Those people that desire to be rich, they will to be rich, they fall into temptations. And in verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we'll just stop and ponder what he's telling us. He's saying this love for money, this drive for money. See, what is our appetite this morning? When you see those ad campaigns of all the things that you could acquire, take a look at your appetite. That's what he's talking about here. What is the appetite? For the love of money is the root of all evil. If you have the appetite for money and the things that pertain to money, and he's saying it's the root of all evil. Then verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God. And that's what I'm going to tell you this morning. But thou, O man of God, or woman, he's saying, flee those things and follow after righteousness. Or we could say, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I guess my burden and my vision this morning, if there's something that you want to take home with you, is I want you to take a check of what your appetite is. When I walk through the grocery store, there's a huge amount of stuff in that grocery store that I have zero appetite for. I don't know how they even market all those things. And I think that's how it should be in the world. The world throws all kinds of stuff to us, whether it's ads that come in your electronic devices or in the mailbox, and there's all kinds of things. And there's many of those things I just slip in my wastebasket because I have no appetite for it. Do you have an appetite for righteousness? He says, if you do, if you have an appetite, if you hunger for righteousness, I'm going to fill you. What's he going to fill you with? Do you know what that filling is? I hope you do. Because the child of the king needs to know what that filling is. If you don't know what that filling is, then you need to get right with God. Either we're not born again, either we're not Christians, or either we're hankering after unrighteousness. Maybe we'd be giving in to that kind of thing. And I just want to appeal to you this morning. You need to know what this filling is. And when we have our spiritual appetite and we fill with the righteousness, we have less appetite for the junk food. That stuff doesn't even appeal to us, the junk of the world. I think he fills us with joy. Joy of Christian living. Christian living is not a boring, depressing lifestyle. Christian living is joy. It's fulfillment. It's like when you eat a good, delicious, healthy meal, you are satisfied. And it feels good. And that's what he's saying. When you partake of this righteousness, you just feel good about life. And you have fulfillment in your Christian's living. You don't go through life with feeling condemned and guilty and pushed down, but you feel like, I'm a Christian. I can go to heaven. My name's written in the book of life. We have opportunity. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you're going to be filled with, and you become usable in God's kingdom. You become a part of his kingdom, and God uses you, and you can be a faithful mother and a faithful father, and you can be a faithful person in the community, and you're an encouragement to people. There's a lot more could be said about that. I do want to say one more thing, a few more things about this hunger and thirsting after righteousness. As I made up this sermon and I went back through and I pondered some more about this righteousness, and I added something here. I believe this hungering and thirsting after righteousness has to do with desiring healthy relationships. Like, and I just broke it down a little bit. Like, maybe there's sometimes there's hard things we face in relationships. Maybe there's difficulty in a relationship. Maybe, and I just want to tell you that we shouldn't be all right with that. Because of this desire for righteousness, we want resolve. We want relationships to be healthy. And I think it even comes down to, I wrote down courtship. Like, we have a couple courting couples in our church family here, and this is not a courtship sermon, but it came to me as I was considering this. I'm like, so when two people are courting and they both desire righteousness, they're going to desire a healthy relationship. They're going to desire to invest in developing a relationship where they discover that they're compatible and that this is going to work if God leads them to marriage. And that's desiring righteousness. If you're courting this morning and you don't desire righteousness, it's really going to be tempting to partake of the junk food and get that relationship on unrighteousness. And I think this is all tied together of this desiring righteousness. A couple weeks ago, Brother Brendan preached on our speech and upright speech, and it's all tied into this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we know that we partook of something that's unrighteous, we shouldn't feel good about that. There's times I eat food that I don't feel good about. If I eat a donut at 10 o'clock in the morning, I don't feel good. My physical body does not feel good, and I know it, and I say, I'm never going to do that again. If we have a spiritual appetite and we partake of something that's unrighteous, we should know it. We're going to say, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have partook of that. And so it's all tied in with that whole thing of hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Well, I got to move on here. I want to go to the next one. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful is a characteristic of a born-again person. Those who receive mercy will show mercy. And sometimes we struggle with knowing what mercy is. Sometimes we think mercy is softness, or we don't care, we don't draw lines. And that's not true. Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is compassion and forgiveness shown towards someone when it's within one's power to punish or to harm. Mercy is an extension of love. So we could go to Lamentations 3. It talks about mercy here. Lamentations 3, verse 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have God's mercies linked here with his compassions. And the goodness of God, his mercies fail not. You know, when we understand our weakness and our need of a Savior, and we get the picture of our sinfulness, our undoneness, our depravity, and when we experience the mercy of God, we become extremely grateful. Like when we reflect back on our life and our sinfulness and our undoneness, and God reached down and he saved us and he was merciful to us, we just respond with gratefulness and love towards our Lord and our Savior. He is certainly a very merciful God. Ephesians, I want to look at a couple of verses here in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." And so we have this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, sometimes in a natural sense, we talk about assets and cash. And sometimes people are asset rich and cash poor. When God talks about his riches, he says, who is rich? He talks about his mercy. He says, I'm rich in mercy. It's not, God is not rich in silver and gold. I mean, he could be, but what I'm saying is that's not how he measures his riches. He measures his riches by his mercy, not in silver and gold. So just to understand a little bit about this mercy, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 18. We have a little story of a man, and I think I'm just going to read it here. Matthew 18, verse 20, I'm just going to break in at verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." And there you have compassion, you have mercy, and he forgave him of his debt. "And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their king all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also had compassion or mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And Jesus told this story just on the backdrop of Peter in verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Then he goes on and tells this story of this unmerciful servant. And here he's trying to illustrate the mercy that God has shown to mankind. We had a debt to pay, and Jesus died for our sins and made a path that we could be redeemed and we could be brought back to our Heavenly Father, and he's saying, I'm merciful. This servant didn't comprehend the mercy he had received, the attitude that he deserved mercy, and he used the freedom he had to receive for personal advantage. He had received a freedom. He had received a debt forgiven. And he used that for personal advantage. And James 2 verse 13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." So So the call is this morning is that we would be people of mercy, that we would remember the mercy that was shown to us. We have the parable of the Good Samaritan that we could have looked at. And we have, there's basically three groups of people in that story. We have the beater uppers and the passer uppers and then the picker uppers. And in life, we either are one of them. Either we are people that we wouldn't say we would beat people up. And we want to believe that we don't pass people up. But are we the picker uppers? Are we people that realize of the mercy that God has shown towards us? And we, you know, which are we? He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy is a beautiful thing because it's God-like. God is a merciful God. Now, sometimes people think that God is merciful and God is not a God of judgment and God doesn't care. But Psalm 85 brings out, and there's a lot of verses we could look at, and we're not going to do that, but Psalm 85, verse 10 says that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth go together. Mercy and truth. Real mercy is rooted in truth. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And so this morning we need to remember that if we're covering our sin and we're hiding behind our sin and we think that somehow the mercy of God is going to take care of our sin, that's not true. If we cover our sin and we hide our sin, the truth is that we need to expose ourselves. We need to expose our sin. We need to be open and honest and acknowledge that we are sinful creatures and we need a Savior and we need to make things right when we're wrong, and we can't presume on the mercy of God. And that's what Romans talks about. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound or that mercy may abound? God forbid. How shall we that live in sin? I used to have that by memory. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he brings that out, that we can't presume on the mercy of God. So mercy and truth go together. Real mercy is rooted in truth. To show mercy is not to minimize sin. It's not to minimize sin. But when we show mercy, we withhold judgment when it really is expected. Now, the question comes in that sometimes we say that, well, life isn't fair, and it's true. You know, God isn't fair either. God's not fair. If God would deal with us on fairness, we would all be lost. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of fairness. He deals with us on the basis of mercy. That's why we can say God is a merciful God. But God is just and God is merciful. The justice of God says sin needs to be punished. And that is truth. And he provided a way of salvation that we need to cry out to God for mercy. And God has promised that he will receive us. Hebrews 4 verse 16, it says, "Therefore, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need." We need to be a people that are crying out to God for mercy and asking him to be merciful to us. And it's in those times that God hears us and accepts us. It's through the blood of Jesus that we have salvation. So we either walk under the blood of Jesus or we walk over the blood. Hebrews, I want to read this. Hebrews brings that out. Hebrews 10:28. He says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." That's the Old Testament. And he says this, "How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be worth, thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, that hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace." And what he's telling us here is that God has provided an awesome salvation for mankind, and we cannot think that we're going to somehow escape the judgment of God if we do not accept Jesus. We will be facing the judgment of God. And so God is a merciful God, but he has provided a way of salvation. So the question is, how can we be merciful? He's calling us to be merciful. He says, "Blessed are the merciful." How can I be merciful? This is not a man-made thing. This is something that the Spirit of God does in our hearts when we comprehend our sinfulness and our need of a Savior, and we experience the mercy of God. It's only then that we can be merciful to other people. It's only then that we become poor in spirit, and we yield our life to Him, and we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, and if we comprehend His mercy, and He fills our life with mercy towards others. We're not forgiven because we show mercy. Rather, we show mercy because we are forgiven. Mercy is not a man-made trait. It is something that God gives us. And I want to read a little story here. And I think I read this some time before, a few years ago. I'm not sure when, but I read over this story. My mind, my memory said, you know what? You shared this one time before. I'm going to share it again because we're leaky vessels. A young man was blind in an industrial accident. His impairment left him bitter and confused and hurt and filled with remorse and discouraged. But after a while, he decided to pursue a college degree at a school for the blind. On his first day of class, an instructor came to show him the campus. He took him outside and helped him down the stairs, saying, "There are 10 steps ahead of you. Count them as you go and remember how many there are." Then he said, "When we go down the steps, we're going to turn right and go out through the garden, and we're going to circle the campus so you can get acquainted with the property." Now, this man was blind. He says, "Don't worry, I'll be right here at your elbow in case anything goes wrong." And as they walked around, they would stop and smell the flowers, and they would drink from the fountain and so on. And they took their time as they toured the property. The blind man smelled the flowers and drank from the water fountain and felt the warm sun on his skin. After they circled the entire campus, he said, "You know, I feel better. I think I like it here." And the instructor said, "Let's go to the dormitory where you'll be staying." They counted the steps as they approached the room. He showed the blind man where he could keep his belongings and said, "I'm always here if you need anything, but it won't be long before you catch on." By this time, the young man was feeling right at home. He said, "Thank you for your kindness to me. I had so much fear when I came here, but you've been such a helpful and understanding friend. It's hard for someone to understand what it's like when you're blind." The instructor said, "Oh, I understand. I'm blind too." And I read this story because those who have received mercy know how to show it more than anybody else. So if you want to develop mercy in your life, you first need to experience mercy. It comes through surrender to Christ and His Lordship, and you have that filling in your heart. And you can't help but give it away. This man that was blind, that showed this man around, he couldn't help but do that. Because somebody showed him kindness. Somebody showed him a way. And so he couldn't help but do this for this blind man. Those who have received mercy know how to show it more than anybody else. If you know the sweet taste of mercy, you cannot help but give it away. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, this is reciprocal. If you're a merciful person, it'll come back to you. It all comes around. Just to wrap this up, just to remind us that I believe that we live in the time of mercy. God has been very merciful. I look at the sin that's abounding. I look at the corruption in this world, and I marvel at God's mercy, that he doesn't pour out judgment. But I want to read this. Even now, the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dam of his mercy. And one of these days, the dam of God's mercy will give way to God's judgment, and the day of the Lord will come. There's going to be a judgment day. God will not tarry forever. Even now, the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dam of his mercy, and one of these days, the dam of God's mercy will give way to God's judgment upon sin and this wickedness. And the day of the Lord will come. Let's pray.